For know this, saith the Spirit of grace, that these meetings and such the like really do matter. They really do matter to me and to heaven, saith the Spirit of grace. For in these things, you're not only moving forward towards your call for these last days, but you continue to preserve the posterity for future generations, saith the Spirit of grace. For the integrity of my word, the soundness of doctrine, and the true meanings of faith that are brought forth. These things which are held in garrison, these things which are held by the perimeters and framed by my word in your hearts, and those that are listening and those that will listen in the days ahead, are far more reaching effects than just the moment. And when I say these things matter, it's not just an announcement to you. I want you to understand the importance. I want you to join in with me as a loving father in the joy of these moments and the reality of the bigness of them for the entirety of the kingdom, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. How many of you know these really do matter? I know that you know this. The world is getting crazy. It's not getting crazy. It's gone crazy, and it's getting crazier all the time. Now, if you like a good conspiracy theory novel, I have one that's not a novel, but something that was written thousands of years ago that tell us of the day and hour that we live in and weave not only through the prophets before Christ, but Christ's words himself tell us that the world that we live in today in the last days will not only be occupied by a craziness of the world, but according to Jesus, here's the conspiracy theory. It's not a theory. It's not a collusion with a foreign government. It has nothing to do with governments of this earth. It's not a mega family that holds all the wealth of the world. Maybe some of those things exist, but behind it all is a darkness that has come to destroy the world, but also, according to Jesus, to destroy the church through false prophets. And through the teachings of Paul, we understand that the delusion and the deluding of the word of God will be so strong in the last days. Jesus, if what Jesus said in Matthew 25 concerning the virgins has anything, and I know that it does, has any correlation with the falling away, that's at least half of the said known, what we would call, church. 50%, 5 out of 10 virgins. But I want to read for you. Last night, Pastor Jim read out of Isaiah 61 about that we were going to be called to repair the breaches, the waste places. Just these 5 verses in Isaiah 60. Again, how many of you know that the world's getting crazy? It's gone crazy, and it's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. But here's our prophecy. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. That's not that's for now. That is a that's back then for now. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. In other words, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to thy brightness of thy rising. Lift up thy eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Hallelujah. That's the influx of them coming. It's not that just they're going to be turned to the church. They're going to be turned to the church inside the church. That's us. If we hold to this truth, would you lift your hands with me and thank God for what we're doing tonight? Because if a novel was being written in heaven, all of the different conspiracy theories that is turning so much of the church away, God is saying, I've got a church in the earth. And somebody is going to hold my doctrine until the end and bring about this great arising of the Gentiles and the drawing to the church. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. These meetings matter. These meetings matter, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Something very powerful, something very wonderful is taking place. We glorify you. We thank you that not we ourselves, but you, by the Holy Spirit, are preserving the reality of truth, the reality of the kingdom of God, and teaching us once again what it is to walk in faith. Father, we give you all the glory. We praise you. We love you, Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus.
Good evening. Good to see you. And I hope it's good to see me. Oh, can you believe it? Here it is Wednesday night. And man, our services this time around are coming to a conclusion. And I just want to say, in the words of that world-renowned sage of wisdom, incredible philosopher, Ernest T. Bass, I love you. Okay, next question. How many know who Ernest T. Bass? Okay, a few people. The rest of you are like, what? The guy is a nut. Who is he? It's been a wonderful week. Thank you so much for being here. Tonight, I don't want to do a whole lot of review. This is the fifth part in this teaching. It has to do with faith. We've heard so much teaching over the years about faith, but a lot of what we've heard, to me, it's at the time I heard it, it really was deep calleth unto deep, because I hadn't heard those things before. But I look back on it now and I realize, even though so much of it was really good, there was so much more that we needed to hear. And that's part of what God is giving to us tonight. Faith is not simply a matter of believing in for money and stuff and power and anointing. The truth of the matter is, walking by faith or living by faith is all about living according to who we become in Christ. It takes a faith walk to live as Christ in this world. And I'll kind of touch on that a little more later on here. But when we are working hard to develop our faith, instead of believing for faith, you know, for signs and wonders and powers and money and stuff and all of that, We should be using or, you know, pursuing as the primary goal, conforming to the image of Christ. That's really what it's about. So if we make that the goal, then what's going to happen is the rest begins to fall into place. And we see that in the life of Jesus. He was never concerned about what he had or what he didn't have. You know, here he feeds the thousands with a few loaves and fishes, and then the disciples, they get all concerned, like hours later, they get all concerned because we didn't bring any bread. You know, we don't want, and it's almost like Jesus is saying, come on, guys, seriously, you know, just we can cast a line over the side of the boat, catch a fish, bring it in, it'll be multiplied. If we, you see what I'm saying? So it's like he wasn't concerned because he lived by faith. He lived according to who he was as the Son of God. Well, see, we can do the same thing because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But we haven't seen it like this. And really, it's almost like we have to have like a breakthrough revelation of all of this to realize, okay, I've been believing, you know, my faith, you know, for money and all these things, but gee whiz, that's kind of like, well, that's down the list somewhere. I mean, that's like daycare stuff. That's, I mean, I need to be like Jesus. That's what I'm after. You know, he said, be holy as you are holy. And it's like, oh, who can do that? Well, every Christian. Because holy is a part of who we are. That's a part of our new nature. And like I've shared in my church, I don't know if I've shared it this week or not, I may have, I don't recall, but the further I go into this, the more I understand about who I am in Christ, is the more I realize there are absolutely no excuses. None. I can't blame anything for my lack of success. What is success? Fulfilling the will of God. That's success. That's it. So I can't blame anything. I can't blame, you know, battling sickness. I can't blame, you know, well, I don't have enough money or this or don't have enough people or don't. I can't blame anything because of who I am in Christ. And the more I understand that, the more I realize, you know what? Well, there was a song years ago. In fact, I sang it a few times, an old song. And it was in, I forget the title of it, but the theme was this one statement, it's all taken care of because of you. No matter what it is, it's all taken care of because of you. And that's so true for us as believers, but we have to come, that has to become what we live, not what we just say. It has to become a living reality. Well, last night, began talking about what I referred to as elements of faith, or you could call it foundations of faith, either one, but there were six of these that I was going to pass on to you, and I got through the first four. I'm just going to mention them. I'm not going to go into great teaching about those because all of this was recorded. And it wasn't in order, as in, well, number one, the most important above everything else. No, it's not like that. It just, here are six. Faith is spiritual, meaning faith originates out of who we are in Christ. It's new. When you live by your new nature, you're living by faith. When you live according to the kingdom, you're living by faith. I mean, all of this is the same. When you live by the word, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That's living by faith. So faith originates from within. And just because I act on what I say, well, you know, I'm believing for something, so I'm going to act on it because, you know, the Bible says faith without works is dead. Well, see, I've kind of got the cart before the horse. My faith, when it is what it should be, when it's developed the way it ought to be, will produce the works without me making a production out of it. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, the faith will just produce. It'll just happen. And I don't have to sit around and think, you know, boy, I'm going to do this and I'm going to prove that I'm walking by faith. And no, you don't have to. Because when it's how you live every day of your life, you don't have to make this declaration, I shall act in faith. No, you just live. Every day is faith life. That's just how it is. Every day is faith life. And so therefore, faith originates out of who I am in Christ, was authored in me by Jesus, and now that's what I live by. So faith is spiritual. The second one that I mentioned is fasting. And again, your pastor has a lot of teachings about fasting. I have teachings about fasting and how that impacts us and helps us to overcome the flesh and so forth. The third one that I mentioned is tongues, praying in tongues. We've heard so much about that and how, you know, we build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. The fourth one is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. The Word of God is the only source of information for what it means to live in the kingdom of God. There's no other source. Now, there may be a lot of books written, a lot of sermons preached, but they have to be established on the Word. If not, they're not truth. That's just the way it is. And so, therefore, the Word of God is the fourth one. And, you know, when we're walking by faith, and I shared this last night, when we're truly walking by faith, we will never, ever, ever leave a church until God says to go. We're not going to, and I'm not trying to isolate or identify any specific individuals, but what we're not going to do is say the TV preacher says, and you say, but I agree with TV preacher, as opposed to you, the pastor, where God told me to attend a church, and so that I'm leaving. No, no. And you have so many Christians that are basing their, quote, faith walk on books that people have written. On sermons they hear on television. You can't do that. And that's one of the things that Jesus confronted with all those Pharisees. They had people living by what they said as opposed to the Word of God. You know, you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how many times did Jesus say things like, you know, well, what is written in the law? Have you not read? Is it not written? He kept going back to the Word, back to the Word. And man, it frustrated them. It got them so angry. Well, the fourth one was the Word of God. Now let's move forward and get to the last two and move on into this whole aspect of step of faith. Number five, turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The fifth one, the fifth element of faith or the fifth foundation of faith is one that has been so heavily criticized over the years. Well, it's been heavily taught, but it's also been heavily criticized. And both sides have been right, depending upon how it has been taught to people. The fifth one, faith must have a voice. Faith must have a voice. Do you remember the other night we were talking about God's original intention for humanity was to exist in His likeness and His image, to spiritually exist in the image and likeness of God in a flesh body? That was God's original intention as revealed here in Genesis chapter 1. Well, this whole concept of faith having a voice is also revealed here in Genesis. Because in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, God said. Verse 14, God said. Verse 20, God said. Verse 22, God blessed them. Verse 24, God said. Verse 26, God said. I mean, on and on it goes. And so what we're seeing then is God giving us the standard for how His will comes to pass and is brought into manifestation in a natural world. God said. This is His intention. So a lot of people who say things like, well, you know, all that faith and confession stuff, why, it's just a bunch of hokum. It's just a, you know, why you can't live, why that's just, and they criticize it like crazy. And the thing is, God is the one who gave us this example. His will existed within Him. You know, we'll say it like this. His will filled His heart. He wanted a universe. He wanted planets. He wanted people. He wanted animals and all this other. And so He didn't have it, but He wanted it. And the only way that He could get it was to speak it. See this? And when He spoke it, things happened. Incredible things happened. Miraculous things happened. I mean, creatures were formed in the water. I mean, the fowls of the air were formed in the water. How'd you like to have been there to see that one? You know, there you are. You're looking at the water, and all of a sudden, you know, here come, you know, fowls of the air, you know, flying out of the water. I say, well, how'd they get in there? What? And then God tells the dirt to produce animals. How'd you like to have been there to see that one? You see what I'm getting at? Our minds are like, man, that's just kind of far out. Okay, it is. Yeah. But that's what happened. And it all goes back to what God had in his heart, what he was thinking on, and then it became a reality when he spoke it. Faith has to have a voice, and here's the thing. Faith will have a voice. In other words, once we get to that place of walking in the faith that we're supposed to walk in, it's a growing process now. But the more we get to that place, the easier it becomes for us to speak by faith. Let me show you. Look, well, let's start here in Isaiah 55. It's a passage that, you know, so many people have read and quoted from. And but again, this goes along with what we've just seen over there in Genesis. In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Okay, well, this is kind of like an amplified version of Genesis chapter 1. In other words, you read what I did. Now let me give you a little more information as to why that happened in Genesis chapter 1. And he says, you know, your thoughts, your ways are not mine. Mine are higher than yours. Now, some people would say, well, then what chance do we have? Well, the chance we have is the fact that we have been born again in the likeness and the image of God, and we now have access to the mind of Christ. We have it. It's a part of our new nature. And so therefore, to the lost people, his thoughts and ways are definitely not theirs. To the baby Christian, to the non-faith developed believer, well, you can be like that for 50 years. His thoughts and his ways are still not the same as ours. Because when we judge what we can do by what we see, then what we're doing is we are applying natural principles to a faith walk. But a faith walk is spiritual in origin, and it originates with God. And so when he says, look, everything about me, my thoughts, my ways, okay, until you change, I'm paraphrasing, until you change and mature more into the image of Christ, it's going to be hard for you to understand this. And you're going to try and reason it out in your head, and until you do, you're not going to believe it or accept it or act on it. But the more that you conform to the image of my Son, you're going to understand that my word, when it goes out of my mouth, it won't return unto me void. It will accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So in other words, it's like God's up in heaven. We have a book full of what he said. And what he said, see, look here. It's recorded in Scripture, all right? But to try and create an image, everything that he has revealed, it's his life. His word, what we see here in the Bible, it's like it's a written form of his glory, all right? It's here in this room now. The power of it, the life of it, the glory of it, it's here now. It's alive here now. Well, how do you figure that? Because I don't need this book with me to see what's in that book manifest in my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? So see, it's with me now. Right now, wherever you go, it's with you. Having the book helps. I agree. We're not neglecting that. We're not devaluing that. But the point I'm trying to make is God spoke it. It's still alive. He may have spoken it 4,000 years ago, but it's still alive. And it still works. And it still produces. And so therefore, faith has to have a voice. If you look over here in Mark 11, you know, it's just amazing to me how many Christians want to criticize the whole concept of confession when God's the one who basically told us to do it. When he gave us that example back there in Genesis chapter 1, it's like saying, look, this is how it works. So if you get in line with it, it'll work for you. See, this word, what we're supposed to confess, it originated with him, not with us. That's why when we confess his will, we know it will work because it's his will. Now, in Mark 20 or Mark 11, 23, Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now see, if somebody says, "Well, I just don't believe in this confession stuff," are you calling Jesus a liar? He's the one that said that. Look at this. He's the one, it's like he's reiterating the principle that the Father established. And he's saying, look, you know, when you speak it, you believe it, you don't doubt, you'll have it. Well, see, if you don't understand where he's coming from in this, then you start confessing all kinds of weird things. You'll confess things that are just goofy. No, when Jesus speaks, like what we see recorded in Scripture, and this right here, this is lined up with the will of God. So in other words, we can put it like this. Jesus says, "I say unto you that when you speak in line with the will of your Father and there's a mountain in the way, that thing's going to move. Whatever the mountain in your life might be. Because you're not the one making up the words. You're taking those words from your Father and delivering them." In Luke chapter 6, take a look over here. Take a look in Luke. Luke chapter 6, in verse 43, Jesus says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Remember, we've learned this week that when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we are the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And he says, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." See that? Well, the abundance of the heart of God is everything that God is. So when he speaks, he's only going to speak in line with who he is. Therefore, when the abundance of my heart is the Word of God, and not just my mind. See, let me tell you something. If you're living by head word instead of heart word, you know, you're going to, you're going to do this. You're going to speak things, and then you're going to catch yourself. You go, "Oh, no, wait. I didn't mean it like that. I did, you know, yeah, that's right, I'm healed." No, see, when it's there, when it lives in us, see, boy, there's so much. Help me slow down, Father. When we get born again, we have the life and nature of God. His character, his heart, we're just not deity. Therefore, he wants our heart, our spirit, our new nature filled with his word the way his heart is filled with his word. When that happens, what we speak will be his word. And when we're speaking his word, we're speaking his life. My words are spirit and they are life. So therefore, the more we get this in us, is the more we're going to speak, and confession no longer becomes this drudgery. Well, I got to spin, and I got to confess. Now, what is it I'm supposed to confess? Where are those verses? What is it I'm... And we've all kind of like been there before. But see, when the word is our life, when that's who we are, we speak it. We talk that way. And it doesn't become some kind of an effort. You don't have to read this, but over in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it talks about, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Well, who am I supposed to be agreed with? Well, if two or three gather together. No. I'm supposed to be agreed with God. Because you can find two or three people gathered together and they'll all be agreed on something stupid. I have to be in agreement with God. That's really where he's coming from in that verse there in Amos. How in the world can I live by faith if I'm not in agreement with God? Because when I begin to speak his word, guess who stands behind it? It's God. Now see, The more that we put the Word of God in our hearts, is the more it's just going to come out. It's not going to be an effort. Now, I want you to think of it like this. God does not have a voice in this world. Now, think about this. He handed authority over to us, humanity. When he did, we became his voice in the world. Remember, Jesus said, I only speak what my Father tells me to speak. We become God's voice in the world. The only humans qualified to bring about God's kingdom will on earth are his children born of his Spirit. That nobody else is qualified to do it. Nobody else is qualified. We are the voice of the kingdom here on earth. Remember what Jesus said? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're the voice of the kingdom. But if we don't know what the kingdom has to say or what's associated with the kingdom, who knows what we'll speak? When we're first born again, we don't know how to do this. When we're first born again, we don't even know we're supposed to do it. This is why a lot of baby Christians are really weird. You know, they're trying to be like Jesus, but then they're not like Jesus the way they ought to be. You know, thank God for grace. Hallelujah. So therefore, faith has a voice, and that voice is the Word of God that comes through us. That's how it works. And it doesn't mean that we're walking around all the time, you know, quoting Scripture. Yes, my brother in 2 Peter chapter 3. I mean, no, that's not what we're doing. You know, well, will that be cash or credit card? Yeah, in John chapter 7, the Lord say, no, come on now. You know what I'm talking about. It means in our life, our words will be seasoned with the salt of God's word. The sixth one, turn to Galatians chapter 5. See, if we don't become his voice in the world, if we don't speak it, who will? Who's going to do it? That's why it's so critical for us. Let me tell you something. One of the things about these false prophets in the end times, they're going to be leading people into an area of speaking things. It's not the will of God. And it's not the word of God. And you can't, it's like James was talking about, you can't have salt water and fresh water, bitter water and fresh water coming out of the same fountain. It doesn't work. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The sixth element or foundation of faith is love. If you look over and turn back over to Mark 11, one of the things that we as Christians have done is we have equated, when we start reading about love like this and God's love and all that, we equate it with human love. But it's not the same. I mean, look, even atheists have the ability to love. Even atheists can love somebody so much they'll lay their life down for that person. But that isn't God's love. In Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when, here comes verse 25 and 26. We could have done without those. All I want to do is pray and get what I want and speak and get what I want. But this, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, that's got to be wrong. Because, you know, there's something about that that doesn't line up with this message of grace that's permeating the body of Christ. Because according to the message of grace that seems to be so popular, God's going to forgive me no matter what. Fact is, he's already forgiven me no matter what. So I don't have to worry about this, do I? And if I don't have to worry about him forgiving me, then I sure don't have to forgive you now, do I? Oh, hallelujah. Because I want to get even, boy. Mm-mm. No. This word forgive, it comes from a Greek word, aphemi. And that's a compound word that comes from apo, which means from, and hemi, which means to send. To send forth or away. Let go from oneself. Dismiss. Let go free. Let escape. Now this last part is really important. Let go free or let escape. Look over in Leviticus chapter 16. Because this word forgive that he's using, that Jesus is using here in Mark 11, it has, by definition, a reference to something in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 16, God is giving instructions to Aaron, to the priesthood, about what to do for the Day of Atonement relative to the sins of the people and so forth. So we pick this up in verse 5. And he, Aaron, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So what would happen is Aaron would take these 2 goats and he would, you know, he says, you know, lots. Well, you know, like draw straws. And 1 goat got to be the sacrifice. That was the unhappy goat. And the other goat was the scapegoat. And what the priest would do would be to lay his hands on this scapegoat. And that represented a transference of the sins of the people onto the scapegoat. And then the scapegoat was turned loose and released out into the wilderness to go away. Now, this lines up with Psalm 103, and we're going to read this again here in a moment, but Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Because once that scapegoat was released, man, that thing took off, and they never saw it again. Well, where's the scapegoat? Man, I don't know. He headed east somewhere, but who knows where he is by now? Are you catching the imagery? All right, now look over in Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to take a look at something that's extremely symbolic for us in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like, this is prophetic about Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now look here. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is symbolic of Jesus being the scapegoat. That God, again symbolically, laid his hands on Jesus. Now, there's no way I can teach on this. When Jesus was on trial and the high priest assaulted him, remember what they did? Okay, this was symbolic of the sins of humanity being laid upon the scapegoat of Jesus Christ. And God says that Jesus, that he has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. You don't have to turn to this, but you need to sometime read Matthew chapter 18, because in it, it talks about, Jesus says, if you do not forgive from your heart everyone their trespasses, their sins, their iniquities, then you're going to be turned over. Our Father is going to turn you over to the tormentors. In other words, he's hands off on this thing. And the tormentors are going to invade your life. And I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians dealing with various forms of torment because they won't forgive. You can say you walk in love, but when you're holding on to unforgiveness, that is not, you can't, it's incompatible. Totally incompatible. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, we could stop right there. But you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of your spirit, who you are in Christ. Because the moment you get born again, all of those qualities, all of those characteristics are part of your new nature. You do not pray to receive them. You received them at the moment you were born again. It's there. And so now, as a tree of righteousness, we have the responsibility to bear the fruit of our spirit, our born-again spirit. And the very first one is love. Unforgiveness is in direct opposition to the new nature of God in us. In other words, the fact that you're born again and somebody does something to you, I'm telling you, without having to look inside you and see what's going on, there is a conscience with that new nature that is in opposition to the unforgiveness you're holding to what that person did to you. And you have to sear your conscience to ignore it. And God, listen, we're not teaching on unforgiveness tonight, but unforgiveness can get you to the place where it separates you from God for all eternity and you burn in hell.
Well, I don't believe that.
Okay, then you need to get into the Word. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God. Here's the thing. Living by faith, again, is living by your new nature. It is impossible to fully live by faith and hold on to unforgiveness. You can't do it. Unforgiveness is a faith killer. It will interfere with your life and your service unto God. You can't do it. It doesn't work, but you don't know what they did. It doesn't matter. Whatever they did to you, God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. That includes the lost people too. All the lost people out there in the world, God laid their iniquity on Jesus Christ. Now it's a matter of them accepting His sacrifice so they can be born again. But the iniquity has already been laid on Jesus. If we don't forgive, we're not walking in love. Bottom line. Well, you know, I'm just having a hard time getting over it. The reason you're getting a hard time is because you're refusing to let the scapegoat run off into the wilderness. That's why. Jesus Christ has paid the price. And you cannot, before God, hold on to unforgiveness. Unless, of course, you want to be separated from Him. I mean, that's totally up to you. But see, if you're walking by faith, and I'm talking about the kind of faith we're learning about here in these meetings. If you're truly walking by that kind of faith, you will forgive. In fact, Paul addressed that issue over there in Corinthians. He says, man, you guys are taking each other to court. Are you nuts? Shouldn't you rather be defrauded? You know, in other words, let it go. Because if I'm living by faith, it means nobody can defraud me. If you do me wrong, Father, you know what? Forgive them. For they know not what they do. Forgive them. Just forgive them. I loose this. I just loose this and I let it go. And you know what you think God's going to let you suffer because of that? Well, I guess it depends on your definition of suffering, huh? But I do know this. When you walk in this kind of love, you will forgive. Now let me read more about Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. This is what He's done for us. How in the world can we justify holding on to unforgiveness? When we walk in love, we won't. And faith worketh by love. Now, this whole thing of step of faith. We began these services on Sunday morning, and I shared with you that God had ministered to Kathy and to me about something in our ministry that God wanted us to do. And it was going to cost money, continually cost money, like an ongoing expense. And He said to me, take a step of faith. Well, when He said that, at first, I'm thinking the way I had always been taught concerning faith. Take a step of faith. All right, God, I'll do it. I'll take that step of faith and we'll make this commitment and we'll do. But it's almost like He kind of like gently grabbed me by the shoulders and said, hold on there, boy. You need to understand more about what it means to take a step of faith. And when He said that, He began ministering to me All these services, these are things he has been ministering to me about faith, revealing to me things about faith I did not know that or didn't fully understand. And I'm passing this on to you so that we all understand it, because this is for the body of Christ. Now, the more that kingdom faith is developed, the more that we're going to be able to comprehend and understand God's will. Now, this is so important because many times God may be speaking to us about his will, but because our mindset is still in the world, not in sin, but just a world analysis of God's will, instead of a mind of Christ analysis of God's will, we might even completely dismiss it. That wasn't God speaking to me. Just completely ignore it. Not even identify the fact it was God. Just, you know, some weird imagination that we had. Some goofy daydream. But it was God. Well, see, the more we are walking in faith, the more that this kingdom faith is developed, we're going to understand his kingdom will like never before. We'll recognize his voice like never before. Living by faith requires us to live by the standards revealed in God's word. That's just the way it is. The problem we have with that is that we have not been trained to live by the standards of God's word. Religion just doesn't teach you this. This, I'm not even sure that I can adequately convey it to you. In other words, what we see in here, what we read, this is how we live. One of the things that he shared with me in all this preparation was that the book of Proverbs is a powerful revelation of the very character of God. When you go through and you read the book of Proverbs, it's almost like, you know, that God is describing himself and revealing, this is how I am, but and this is counter to who I am. Remember he talks about, you know, the young man and the strange woman and so on and so forth. And all. Okay, well see, when you start reading through Proverbs, and just the sum total of it, he's giving you a revelation of when you live by my character in you, okay, these are some things that are going to take place in your life. And so as we begin to develop this faith in us, what is revealed in Scripture becomes how we live. It's in there. The character is there, but the Word helps us develop into what we see written. Because see, again, this is the only revelation that we have. I'm sharing with you the revelation that's contained in the Word of God. Now, when it comes to this step of faith, I'm going to give you an illustration. Let's say that I'm going to the gym, and you know, and I'm lifting weights, and I can bench press 150 pounds. And man, boy, I'm proud of myself. I bench pressed 150 pounds. Woo-wee. And I know some of you out there are like, 150 pounds? Okay. Hey, work with me here. Okay. Grace. Grace. So here I am, man, 150 pounds. Now, when you get to the place you can bench press 150 pounds, you know, your physique will show it. And so, you know, I go home and, you know, I'm standing in front of the mirror. It's like, oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And then my beautiful wife looks at me and she says, "You're the man." And I agree with her. That's right. I'm the man. Well, then one day I'm in the gym and you know, I got my 150 pounds going, and, you know, they have mirrors all over the walls in the gyms, you know, so you can inspire yourself and just, you know, stroke your own ego and everything. Yeah, look at me. And then, you know, I'm wiping sweat and drinking my water, and I look over, it's like, wow. And I see this guy, you know, Bronc Flint. And it's like, well, what's the deal with this? And it's like, man, I mean, he's the man. But I'm not telling my wife. But he's the man. It's like, wow. Well, gee whiz. I mean, well, I want to be like that. Well, I want to look like that. And so I decide, well, I'm going to look like that. So I, you know, boy, I get my 250 pounds and I'm just... 2 months go by, 3 months go by, 6 months go by. I'm like a machine gun with my 150 pounds. And I'm standing in front of that mirror. And I mean, I can make my pecs dance. You know, you know what I'm talking about.
Stick to the word, Brother Martin. Stick to the word.
You know, boom, ba, boom, ba, boom, ba, boom, ba, yeah, all right.
Baby, oh, yeah.
But then I look over at him, and man, his pecs are doing the tango, they're disco dancing. And it's like, I don't get it. Man, for 6 months, I've been doing my weights, and I still don't look like that. You know what? Maybe this weightlifting stuff isn't what it's all cracked up to be. But then I find out he's doing 250 pounds. I'm doing 150, but he's doing 250. And then I realize, oh, so then if I go from 150 to 250 pounds, I'll look like him. Okay. So now what do I have to do? I have to add more weight to the bar. I have to put it up to 160. And it's like, oh, man, 160, hoo-wee. And then it gets to where 160, yeah. So then, boom, 170. Well, 170, oh, yeah. You get this? 180, 190. Well, eventually, I'll be up to 250. And I'll be looking like him. You follow what I'm saying? If I want to get there, I got to do more than what I'm doing now. If God has called me to a ministry, and His will for my ministry includes like all kinds of stuff, you know, world outreach and streaming, and I mean, whatever. But it's going to cost $500,000 a year to accomplish all of that. But right now, I've only got $100,000 a year coming in. Guess what I can't do? I cannot do the fullness of what He wants. Now, every year, I've got that $100,000 coming in. Some years, maybe 90. Some years, maybe 110. But every year, got $100,000 coming in. Every year, every year. And I'm living by faith. This faith we're describing, I'm living by that faith to see that $100,000 come in. But what I call it is, I'm living by sustaining faith. What I need is progressive faith, progressing faith. See this? So then, if right now I'm spending, say, 30 minutes in the Word every day, you know, just to pick a time, I'm spending 30 minutes with God every day in my declarations of His Word, in my praying in tongues, in my reading in the Word and meditating and so forth, 30 minutes a day, okay, that's keeping me at my sustaining faith level. So I am living by faith. I mean, if I were to ask God, am I living by faith? And He'd say, yeah, you're living by faith. But you're going to have to make some changes if you're going to go from the $100,000 up to the $500,000. And what I need you doing, my assignment out of all of humanity, out of all the Christians, out of all the ministers and preachers, my assignment for you is the $500,000 a year needed ministry. See what I'm saying? Okay, so what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to bump this up to maybe an hour a day with Him. I'm going to have to add more plates to the bar. You get this? I don't have a choice. Just like I can spend the rest of my life 150 pounds, but I'll never get to that 250-pound bench press physique. I'm going to have to keep adding weight. I can live the rest of my life with sustaining faith at the $100,000 a year level, and I will be able to do a lot of, I'll be able to do everything that I've been doing. I'll be able to do as much as can be done at this level. But God is saying, son, my assignment for you is this over here. Well, see, I might be thinking, but how's that going to be done? I don't get it. Well, that's right. I'm not going to get it until I increase the weight. Until I increase what I've been doing. I'm going to have to spend more time with him. Now, see, what can happen is this. I get to that place of the $500,000. And now I'm at a sustaining faith level. See what I mean? Because now I've got that $500,000 coming in. But then if God comes and he says, all right, now, here's what I didn't tell you a year ago. I need you to also be doing this over here. And it's going to take another $250,000 a year. It's like, wow. Huh. So I'm going to have to like add more weight to the bar, right? And yeah, you're going to have to. Well, there's only 24 hours in a day. That means something has to give. See, if you've never worked out, what you don't know is that if you go from 150 and you start adding weight, sometimes you have to take a little bit longer break in between sets because you're pushing a whole lot more weight. You need a little bit more water and a little bit more oxygen and so forth, and then you go into that next set. Well, sometimes, you know, that's the way it is with the Word. It's going to take more time. And you say, but Brother Martin, I got a life to live. Bingo! And it's the kingdom life that God's called us to. See this? It's very possible that right now in this room, every single one of us, well, I know for a fact every single one of us in here, all of us here, watching, listening, we are all living by faith to a certain point. All of us are. 100%, everybody. We're all living by faith to a certain point. However, if we're going to go to the next level of his will for our lives, this sustaining place where we are right now, it's kind of like a comfort zone. It's working, but it's not progressing. And so therefore, it's going to take more time. And that's where it gets tough. Because, you know, well, Brother Martin, that just, boy, I'll tell you what, it's hard. Well, think about this. When God told me, he said, take a step of faith, all right? What is a step? Okay, I'm standing right here, correct? A step is motion and movement away from where I was. So to take a step of faith, it means I have to do what's necessary for my faith to enable that next step. Just because I step out in faith, like we talk about, and do something, it doesn't mean I've done the right thing, and it doesn't mean my faith was ready. This is why a lot of churches end up in debt, get foreclosed. This is why a lot of Christians end up in debt, bankruptcy and so forth. We took a step of faith. How come God failed us? He didn't. Well, he said, okay, he may indeed have told you to do something, but you needed to develop your faith before you took the step. You were at sustaining faith, and it was working for you. Well, see, now, man, you got to work on this, developing that faith, and then take that step of faith. And here's what's interesting. You may have developed your faith to the point to where you're ready to step out now, and you don't even realize you've got your faith built up to that point. This is why you got to stay in communication with God about these things. Oh, but Brother Martin, it's so hard, it's so hard. Well, yeah, remember back over there in Isaiah 55 where he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways? Absolutely. But then we also have learned over there in Ephesians 4:23 where he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so therefore what we're doing is we're working on us to change the way we perceive our life. Because the more that I get the word in me, the more I understand the value of doing what he says to do, spending time with him. The more, but see, you have to force yourself to do it. I mean, that's just the way it is. You have to force yourself to do it. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. Think about this. You know, I'm praying about all these things today, and the Lord brought this up. He said, man, it's a fight. Well, you know, fight the good fight of faith. I mean, it's a battle. See, our new nature, it's in the image of God, in the image of his dear son. That's who we are. But he pointed out, your new nature is up against three things. Your soulish mind, natural circumstances, and the flesh. So, my new nature is outnumbered. It's up against my soulish mind, the mind that hasn't been transformed by renewing, by renewal. My new nature is up against natural circumstances, everything that goes on around me constantly. From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, natural circumstances. And my new nature is up against my flesh, or you could call it your emotions. My new nature is up against all of that. That's why it is such a fight. Because those things are all connected to living in this world, whether you're born again or not. All connected to this stuff here. And so my nature's got a battle on three fronts. That's why it's you have to work at it. You have always. You know, I think sometimes Christians look at, you know, big time preachers and think, well, it's easy for them. No. It's always a battle. Always a fight. And there's always a season. and we won't turn to this, but in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about the sower sowing the word. Okay, so part of what we're talking about this week is sowing the word in us. But then when you go to verses 26 through 32, he gives these examples about, you know, the seed when it's sown, the farmer has no idea what's going on, but the seed is growing. Well, the farmer doesn't see that, doesn't understand it, until all of a sudden, what, you got results. There it is. And that's the way it is. The kingdom of God in us, or faith development in us, the word's coming in, we're doing the worship, we're doing the praying in the spirit, we're doing all these things, we're overcoming unforgiveness and all. Okay, faith is being developed, but you can't feel it. But there's a season of growth. And then over in Galatians chapter 6, he talks about, you know, and I'm going to paraphrase, don't fool yourself. If you sow to the flesh, you're just going to keep reaping problems and you know, frustration and all that kind of stuff. But if you sow to the Spirit, well, I'm not sowing to the Holy Ghost. What's he need? I'm sowing to my Spirit. If you sow to the Spirit, you are going to reap everything that God has promised. You're going to reap the life of God's word and his promises. But you have to do it. You have to sow it. This whole concept of faith, the time frame for the development, I mean, again, that's confirmed over there. In fact, really, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 coincide with Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 through 9, as far as whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, but his delight has to be in the word of God. It takes time. And this kind of goes back to what I was sharing in another message. We don't fully understand what it means to be totally committed to Jesus. I mean, we really don't. Even though Jesus said, look, if you want to be my disciple, man, you got to love me more than anything else. Any of your family members, you've got to love me more than even your own life. Not just my physical, yeah, I'll die for you, Jesus life. I mean, a lot of people are willing to do that. Now, he's talking about your day-to-day life, restructuring and reordering your life. That's, remember earlier, I was, not tonight, but in another message I was sharing, you know, what if it gets to the point to where really eliminate all television? Never watch football again. Never. That sounds so extreme. Here's the thing. The deeper that we go into this, that we diligently pursue, we're going to find it's going to be a whole lot easier to lay all this stuff aside. Why? Because the power of God's life in us is helping us to see these other things really aren't benefiting me. I need this right here. This is what's this is where it's at. And it's not because I'm getting power and getting anointing. No, it's because I'm conforming to the image of Christ. And I'm understanding that relationship with Him more and more and more. Now, all these messages, I'm accountable for this, and I realize that there's a battle. I know that. So I'm going to have to fight. Same thing for all of you. But I do know this. If we take this and we apply this, we're applying truth that God has given to us. We will bear the fruit. You will bear the fruit. It will happen. And now you may never end up in full-time ministry, but that's okay. See, a lot of Christians, they get, I want to be in full-time ministry. Well, see, the more you develop your faith, you can get to the point to where it doesn't matter to you, full-time ministry or not. In fact, you may realize I'm not supposed to be in full-time ministry. God wants me doing this secular right here. Whatever, I don't know, see? It's between you and the Lord, but I do know this. This works. And this is what God is after for us as far as faith is concerned. Get our eyes off of material things. Get our eyes off of anointing and all that. In other words, those things are no longer the priority. The priority is conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And I'd like you all to stand. And I'm going to do something. I was going to, and I knew I was going to do this before I came down. But then during praise and worship, the Lord was impressing upon me that what I'm doing here, I'm not just speaking a prayer over you. Do you remember? I don't remember which service it was. I was talking about speak the blessing over things. What I'm going to do is not just declare a prayer over you. I am going to be putting into practice part of what we've learned this week, and I'm going to be declaring a blessing over you. And what I'd like you to do, just where you are right there, standing, bow your head, and you can even close your eyes, but I want you to focus on this. After I heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints from the people of the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee, Florida, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to you who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under your feet, Church of Immokalee, under your feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the prayer center of Immokalee, Florida, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I pray that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you, prayer center of Immokalee, might be filled with all the fullness of Almighty God. Hallelujah. That you... That I pray for you and desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made you meet and qualified to be partakers of the entire inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom you have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you, unto him be glory in the prayer center of Immokalee, Florida, by Christ Jesus, from now until the time Jesus Christ returns, world without end, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Pastor Bronk.